I might still give you five. You don't know what I've implied by that statement. I could imply anything. I won't get many takers for $5 either. No. No. What? B minus. Is that right? Does that add up? She didn't. I must have missed it. Good thing you asked. B minus. What? How many can follow me on verse 11? Is this complicated? Do I need to go over this again? All you need to do is develop another argument similar to this. If you're spirit-filled, you'll be raised. That's all he's saying. But what if you're not spirit-filled? No comment. Well, what if you are raised? Then I must be spirit-filled. No, you can't conclude that either. That's called affirming the consequent. It's a fallacy. If I'm a husband, I'm a man. Well, I'm a man. I obviously must be a husband. No, that doesn't follow. If you're a husband, you're a man is absolutely true. However, you might be a man and not be a husband. You might be raised and not be spirit-filled. You might be. That's a possibility. That can happen in this category. All we know from if then is the one condition stated. We don't know anything else. If it's green, I like it. What if it's not green? You don't know anything about that. Don't jump to conclusions. Well, what if I like it? Must be green. You don't know that. I said if it's green, I do like it. However, there are other things I like that are not green. It just might be one of those. You jump into conclusions and they're wrong. They're fallacious. If this, then that does not necessarily imply that everything that's that has to be if. It doesn't imply that. If you can follow that. Let me get on something else. Romans 8:9 and Romans 8:11 are big guns. These are ones they just love to use. These, I think they've really got an argument. If I'm spirit-filled, I'm going to be raised. I know I'm going to be raised, so I must be spirit-filled. And I say, yeah, you know you're a man, so you must be a husband. You know you're spirit-filled, so you must be an elder. You know I like it, so it must be green. It doesn't have to be green at all. I like purple, too. Let me get on to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Moving on to a new section. It doesn't mean we've left everything behind. We'll have ample opportunity to review it. There's a lot of purposes for tests, by the way, besides just getting grades in the grade book. They call it review. So we'll be back to reviewing next week. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. The Greek is concerning spirituals. Spirituals. Well, in this case, by the context, spiritual gifts or spiritual persons. Spiritual, not as opposed to carnal, but those ministering gifts or offices of the Spirit. Verse 3, I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed. Well, that's a basic test. If anybody prophesied that Jesus is accursed, it wasn't the Spirit of God. And that no man can say Jesus is Lord but by the Holy Ghost. That is, they cannot say it with full knowledge, meaning it, except God give them revelation, except it be a work of the Spirit. When Peter said, thou art Christ, Jesus said, you didn't think of that yourself. But my Father which is in heaven hath revealed that unto you. You cannot say that but by the Holy Ghost, but by revelation. Verse 4, now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There's only one Spirit, and yet there are many different operations. There are differences in administrations, but the same Lord. There are diversities of operations, but the same God. Well, there are different gifts. There are different administrations. There are different offices in the church. And there are different operations in the way these offices are functioning and the way these gifts are functioning. The gift of healing functions differently among different people. Some are similar, others are different. It's true with other gifts. Verse 7, the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit with all. Some interpret this to mean that the baptism of the Holy Spirit is given to every man to profit with all. Others interpret it to mean that every man has a spiritual gift. I'm not sure that you can conclude that. Perhaps he's just saying but that the baptism of the Spirit is given to every man to profit with all. Or the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit. Depends. It's somewhat ambiguous, I think. Perhaps the context would say that all are to minister in the body in some way or another. Question?
Could you just say that every man is given a gift for the body?
You could say that, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit with all.
Every man is given to profit with all, not just himself.
That's true. But there's no problem with that. Some just take this to mean the manifestation of the Spirit, man is the gift of the Spirit, is given to every man, meaning every man is given a gift. I'm not sure that we can dogmatically say this is what this verse is saying. Perhaps it is saying that. Certainly everybody should be functioning in the body of Christ and contributing in some way, and perhaps that's what he's bringing out. Verse 8, for to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom. The word of wisdom is a revelation on how to do a particular thing. The word of wisdom is maybe how to apply knowledge, how to do something. It's to be contrasted with the word of knowledge, which is just a revelation. In other words, God just gives you certain information, and now that we have that information, we know what to do with it. See, that's just knowledge. God just giving you knowledge. Then you know what to do with it if he gives you the knowledge. If he gives you the knowledge, you know what to do with it. Wisdom is God giving you how to work with the knowledge, how to unlock the thing. They're contrasted. Now, I read a man, a lot of books on gifts of the Spirit. There are a lot of books written on gifts of the Spirit by non-Pentecostals, and they don't know very much about what they're talking about. There are a lot of books on gifts of the Spirit by Pentecostals, and they don't know what they're talking about. I read one book by a guy who claims he has all nine gifts, and he gave an example of how to use all nine gifts in one day. And it was all total coincidence. Total coincidence. He got up in the morning and got a word of knowledge. The Lord said, go talk to Brother So-and-so today. Got over to Brother So-and-so's house and needed wisdom from the Lord on what to do. And God gave him wisdom. God gave him faith. Next thing you know, healing. Miracles. Why, it was a miracle that he even got out of bed that morning. I mean, the way he felt last night. I mean, you know, go all through this nonsense. It's all total coincidence. There's no gift at all. The word of wisdom is God unlocking something by a miracle, not just a good idea. Do you know the heathen get good ideas? They get inspirations. Do you know they solve problems? Do you know that they make scientific discoveries? Medical discoveries, brilliant observations. You know, they design things, build things, invent things that have never been invented before. Edison had more patents than probably any other man. Benjamin Franklin was a genius who invented many things. He didn't have the gift of knowledge or the word of wisdom. He didn't have any of these gifts. It's human ingenuity. Human ingenuity applied objectively and trial and error and cover the ground, eventually you're liable to, by just sheer trial and error, you're liable to unlock the secrets that God has hidden in the universe. This is an ordered universe. This is an ordered system that we live in. The physical realm is very ordered. It doesn't take a lot of divine revelation to merely observe what's taking place and to document it and to learn how it operates. That, you know, to discover electricity and learn how it operates, that doesn't take a lot of genius. That's just a matter of observing things and then learning about it. And that's what man has been doing. Most of it through trial and error. And a lot of error. See, a lot of error. Do you know that God doesn't make any mistakes? That's human ingenuity that's making mistakes. That's our minds. A lot of the gifts of the Spirit in operation in the church today, so-called, are really human ingenuity. Human minds in operation. And there are a lot of mistakes in it. Because it's human minds. Because we're making mistakes. A lot of things we do. A lot of things we do are right on. But, you know, a lot of things they do in the world are right on. They do the right thing now and then. They do. In the world, they come up with good ideas. They get a lot of terrible ideas, but they come up with good ideas too. They, even in the realms of psychology, they're way off because they can't understand the meaning of life and sin and repentance and peace with God, but they do have some knowledge on certain how things work, you know, and how it's important, you know, how peace of mind, and they don't know how to get peace of mind, but they know that peace of mind is vital, and they teach the wrong way to get it, but they recognize how important it is. Recognize that physical ailments stem from spiritual ones. They recognize that. They make a lot of observations. The word of wisdom is divine wisdom God gives to you, and it's a gift that God gives to those in the church. Probably doesn't give it to new babes. Gives it to those that are mature, those that are in a position to use it, that it'll contribute to the body of Christ, that it'll function with the church, help the church to do things in the way they should be done under inspiration. The word of knowledge is God giving divine revelation on what to do. This can happen in counseling situations. God just gives you the knowledge as to exactly what this person's problem is. It happens in the area of healing. God tells you what their sickness is. It happens in the area of deliverance. It tells you what demons they got. It can happen in a lot of different ways. It's just God giving you a flash revelation. It's right on. Faith, I think the gift of faith, is not faith for yourself. I think the gift of faith is supernatural faith that you are able to minister. See, the word of wisdom is not wisdom for you to figure out your problem. It's wisdom given to the church through you. These are gifts that work for the church. In other words, the gift of healing is for you to heal others, not just heal yourself. And I think the gift of knowledge is that you to give knowledge to the church. You know, if you're in an office, what type of people would have the gift of wisdom and knowledge? Well, people that are ministering in those areas that need that. Probably deacons and elders and others, counselors and so forth. Those that are ministering in the marriage counselors, some of them need these gifts. Pray that they'll get it. If you're a marriage counselor, pray that God will give it to you. I mean, you need divine knowledge to unlock some of these complicated situations. You can be wrapped up for months trying to sort through that maze. God can give us revelation. Faith, I believe the gift of faith is supernatural faith that comes upon a person that they're able to minister to others that is far beyond and above saving faith. There is faith for salvation. There is faith to receive from God. There is faith that we have for ourselves. There is faith that we have that God is real and that we're in His will and that we're going on with Him. This is way beyond that. This is a gift of faith that's given not to everyone but to a few. Notice in verse 30, do all have gifts of healing? No. Do all have gifts of tongues? No. Do all interpret? No. Do all have the gift of faith? No, but everybody has a measure of faith. Everybody has faith for salvation, for themselves, for their own walk with God. This is a gift of faith that you are able to exercise. I think this gift can operate in conjunction with the gift of healing. There are those that are able to preach with such an anointing of faith that they just build faith. I mean, they are full of faith. They have abundant, supernatural, far above the normal faith, and are able to transmit it to others to where God can really do something as faith is built. Gifts of healing, it should be in the Greek, gifts plural of healings plural. Gifts plural of healings plural. There are more than one gift of healing. There are gifts of healings, different types of healings, and they operate different ways. This is a gift whereby God uses you to heal others. Now, the working of miracles. This is just a general category. While healing is certainly a miracle, this can be outstanding things, either instantaneous, dramatic healings, or other types of miracles, like raising the dead, maybe. Or doing something else. Prophecy, is to speak beforehand or to foretell. Speak beforehand or foretell. Discerning of spirits is a knowledge, a discernment. It is a special type of the word of knowledge. In the realm of discerning the good from the bad, I think to know the Spirit of God from the spirit of the devil, and possibly even to discern the human spirit from those two. To be able to tell what is of the devil and what is just of man and what is of God. We need discerning of spirits. We need to be able to know when the devil is behind something. It isn't always obvious, and you don't always know in yourself. It can be very tricky. The devil loves to hide, but God give us discernment to reveal those spirits. To know the diverse kinds of tongues. Different kinds of tongues or languages, which is what we understand, another interpretation of tongues, or the translation of the language. All these worketh that one and the self-same Spirit, dividing to every man several as he will. God gives these gifts as he decides. Then we have an analogy of the human body. The body is one. Well, the Church of Jesus Christ is to function after an analogy of the human body. The human body, as God designed it, is a very coordinated thing in which everything works together. It's a very complicated thing. In the human body, to be able to go like this and put your fingers right together, it's a very complicated maneuver. To design a computer to do that, it would be very difficult. I'm not even sure they've been able to design one. Or to be able to, you know, all the mathematical, to keep track of where something is in space and have it meet something else, that's very complicated. Human body is very coordinated. At least it should be. And if I want to raise my arm, a lot of things have to cooperate in that. Certain muscles have to move, other muscles have to relax. My brain has to give a signal to certain nerves. They have to respond to my brain what I want to do. A lot of things have to do what seems to us to be a very simple maneuver. Just to walk 5 feet is a very complicated thing. There's a lot of balance in that. A lot of things have to work together, muscles and nerves and so forth. All has to function. Now, in order for the church to be like the human body, the members of the body of Christ have to really function together and have to take orders from the head, have to be coordinated. The church really today is a spastic. This is the truth. You ever watch a spastic? Now, most of us are very... get a very negative emotion from seeing a person in this kind of a state. I mean, it's just, we're grieved over that situation, and yet you're totally helpless, you can't change it. So, you know, it's a very uncomfortable thing to sit next to a spastic on a bus ride. You know, he's trying to eat his soup, and his foot kicks the chair ahead of him, and I mean, nothing is working the way it should be. You know, the brain can't give signals, the body won't respond to him. I mean, everything is out of order. Very difficult life. That individual cannot get much done. Can't really do much. So he can't function in life. The Church of Jesus Christ is not getting much done in the earth today. Because when the Lord gives Jesus Christ is the head, when he gives a signal to the foot to move, the foot doesn't move. Foot doesn't feel like moving today. Foot is tired. And the foot doesn't want to move, but the leg is trying to move. But if the foot doesn't move, I mean, the rest of the body might as well forget it. If the foot isn't cooperating, if the foot is out to lunch today, the body's going to have a terrible time trying to do anything. And this is the way it is with the church. Certain members of the body of Christ are out to lunch today, and the rest of the body is just going to have to do it without him. Well, it really makes for an awkward situation. In our ministries, we're talking about chapter 12, we're talking about ministries. We're talking about gifts, we're talking about how the body functions. And every member has a very important part. There are no vestigial organs in the body of Christ. Vestigial organs are what evolutionists called certain organs of the human body which they felt had no function. Tonsils, adenoids, appendix. There used to be 187 vestigial organs, certain parts of the brain, other things. And the more they learn about the human body, the more they learn these organs are very important. They used to yank tonsils all the time. Nowadays, they don't like to yank them. They recognize that in little children, those tonsils have a vital function, and they do something. And used to be, slightest little problem, take your tonsils out. I mean, it's just left over from previous evolution. You don't need them now anyway. Appendix, yeah, it's just left over from previous evolution. We used to have tails. We don't need it now. However, they now recognize that God designed that appendix and those tonsils. They have a function. Just because we don't understand what it is, don't decide there isn't one. You know, there used to be over 180, I think it was 187 vestigial organs. If they'd yanked them all out of whoever, you know, I mean, that person would be in sad shape. You know, taking out part of his brain and other things. Pituitary gland, that can't have any purpose. You know, some of these other things. I mean, ridiculous. Well, I think they got the list down to 6 vestigial organs today or whatever, and even that is maybe diminishing. In the body of Christ, there are no members of the body which have no function, that are left over from some previous evolution. Every member of the body of Christ has a ministry, a function, a vital role to play. Now, some would say, well, my role isn't that vital. Verse 15, if the foot shall say, because I'm not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? Well, different members envying other members. If the ear shall say, because I'm not the eye, oh, I wish I could be an eye, I'm just a fingernail, I must not be of the body. Well, the question is, what would the hand do or the fingers without the fingernails? Fingernails are really important. If you ever lost yours, you'd know it. They're really important. I mean, they add strength to the fingertips when you're trying to move and pick up things. And they also protect your fingers. You'd be amazed at how often they've protected you and you didn't know it. If the whole body were an eye, oh, I wish I could be an eye. Well, let's everybody be one then. Well, where would the hearing be? What kind of a body would that be? If the whole were hearing, where would the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it hath pleased him. God's designed the whole thing, really coordinated, really well done. He's got it all organized, all fitting together. The human body is indeed a marvelous organ that God has set up. Now, the church is supposed to function with the same coordination, the same revelation, many of the same parallels. Members of the body of Christ are not to consider themselves unimportant if they do not have a function like some other members. They're very vital. And everyone has a function, even though we may not know what their function is. Just assume that there is one. Well, I don't even know what my ministry is. Brother, assume that you've got one, or you wouldn't be here. God's called you here. I guarantee you, if you will hang on, you'll find yourself in a ministry. By the way, you might find yourself in a number of them before it's all over. And you get variety. That's not necessarily part of the analogy. Usually knees don't move and become something else. But as God matures you, you can be one thing and then another thing and then another thing. Things are moving. Verse 18, God has set the members, every one of them, in the body as it pleased him. He set them as it pleased him, but they're not always pleased, and they don't always want to do it. Well, I don't want to do that. I want to do this. Well, you might do that one of these days, but if you'll be patient and let God prepare you, you might do it. God called me to be a pastor. He didn't call me to sweep the carpet. Brother, you need to sweep the carpet. It's building something of the pastor in you. It's part of your training. Honestly, I'm telling you the truth, it is. All of that goes into training, and it adds up to what you're becoming. And as you're becoming, God sees what you're becoming, the day comes when when you're a pastor. A lot of people have a certain ministry that they got their eyes on, that God's called them to, and they're not going to do one thing until they get there. My friend, you should be ministering all the time until you get there, and even then you might go beyond that. That isn't necessarily your final ministry. I've always ministered in this body, long before I ever was teaching Bible college. I still minister in a lot of other capacities. And I don't consider this my final ministry. Not at all. Not at all. I'm always preparing. I'm preparing all the time. I go to Bible college every semester. I've gone to this Bible college every semester, I think, except for 2 years. That's where we were in baby land. We were really bogged down. But I've gotten out of that, and I'm going to Bible college again. Last semester, I listened to 10 hours of tapes every week, and that was a little bit heavy. This semester, I'm only taking 4. But the year before that, I took classes. I take classes every year. Always going to take classes. And I'll take everything. I mean, I'll get into music. I'll take all the classes. Need a little more courage to get in that class. One of these days. But I took the children's classes on Sunday school, how to teach in Sunday school. I took those classes. I also taught in Sunday school. I that was a wonderful ministry. This is opportunity to become something in God and to be trained. Now, God has set these members as it pleased him, and we need to recognize that. We need to accept where we are and be a functioning member. And if you don't know where you are, find out. Volunteer. Get involved. There are always needs. Get involved. You know what it's like trying to walk if one leg doesn't want to walk and go to sleep? You're not going to go anywhere. If one leg is paralyzed, that body cannot walk, can't run, can't do a lot of things. This is where the church is, in worse shape. In fact, the church is even amputee. The members are not even connected to one another, practically. I mean, every bad thing you can think of. Nor do they even receive signals from the head. Verse 20, there are many members, but one body. God's trying to tell us there's one body. A lot of people think they're either the whole body or they're not a part of the body. There's a lot to this. The eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee. I want you to know that those in the ministry who are the eye would never say to the hand, I have no need of thee. They know very well that they need the hand. They need every functioning member in the body. Bear, this thing doesn't even work. There's hundreds of ministries in this church just to keep this thing going. And those that are in a ministry, so to speak, in a spiritual area, know that support ministries in other areas are what even facilitate their ministry at all. I mean, you know, who put this microphone here for me to teach through? I mean, somebody did. I didn't do it. I recognize them as a part of the body of Christ, and they're needed. And if I ever came here and it wasn't there, I would know what to do. You know, I don't know what to do. I don't know where they keep the thing. I'd have to call up and get it. And this is the way it is. I appreciate it. Verse 22, nay, much more those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. There are members that are behind the scenes that you don't even see what they're doing. They are very important. Every time we come to church, hey, everything's all clean, picked up. Who vacuumed this place anyway? Why don't you find out? And, you know, maybe you'll be doing it. Maybe you'll be contributing in some way. Who cleans up all this stuff? Who organizes all these things? How come everything's all ready to go whenever we show up for service? Because somebody has got it planned and everything put together. There's a lot to it. You have to see what they go through to put some of these things on. You have to see what Wayne Snowy goes through at camp meeting. That man works about 80 hours a day during camp meeting. I mean, 80 hours a week during that time. Those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor, and our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need, but God has tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked. In other words, God has got this thing all organized. We do not cut off certain parts of our body because we don't think we need them. We recognize we do need them. Verse 25, God doesn't want any division in the body, and that the members should have the same care for one another. This is what God's trying to do in our church. All this is relative to spiritual gifts. Whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. One member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now, you're the body of Christ and members in particular. Ye, the church, you're the body of Christ. You're members in particular. You all have different callings, different offices, different ministries. We all have to function together. We all have to take orders from Christ. We have to be coordinated. We have to respond to one another. We have to work together. The body works together. Just moving my arm out to here, a lot of things had to work together just to accomplish that simple thing. And so it is in the church today. For the hand of ministry to go out into the gospel field and do work, a lot of things have to function together. There have to be a lot of things that put that all in order. Now, verse 28, God has set in the church. You know, a lot of people teach that God hath not set in the church. But God says he hath set in the church. Apostles, prophets, miracles, they say he hath set in the church. Teachers, gift of helps, visitation, governments. In other words, all the non-miraculous gifts are what are in the church today. This doesn't say that. God has set in the church. Is the church here today? Let me ask you that. Is the church here today? Everyone would say yes. Then, if the church is here today, God has set in that church the following. Verse 29, are all apostles? No. Are all the eye? No. Are all the hearing? No. Verse 31, covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet show I unto you a more excellent way. Now, what are the best gifts? The best gifts are the gifts you need for any particular task that you're involved with. He is not saying that there is one gift that we should all covet for, because, you see, that would be teaching contrary to his analogy. He just got done saying that the whole body is not an eye, and then he got done saying that do all have apostles, ministries, or prophets? No. And then he says, covet earnestly the best gifts. He can't be saying all of you try to be an apostle. He's not saying that. That would contradict other obvious things that he stated. The best gifts are the best gifts for you, for your ministry, for your life, for what God has placed you. Whatever ministry God has... You may not need the gift of healing. God may be not using you in that way. God may be using you in this way. You may need the gift of knowledge and revelation and wisdom and discernment of spirits. That's what you need. You should covet earnestly those gifts. God is using you in that way. Those are the gifts you need to covet. Now, what is the more excellent way? The more excellent way is the right motive. The more excellent way is love, allowing love to motivate the gifts. Chapter 13, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and have not love, I am become a sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal. Your ministry is not very edifying, uplifting, a blessing without love. You know, people can tell when they're not loved. You try to minister to people and you're harsh, condescending, cold, hard on them. Upset, critical, pushing them, they can't receive. Your speaking with tongues, as it were, is a sounding brass. That is, a very grating, annoying noise that caused everybody to go, like that. In other words, a ministry in the church that is not backed up by love and manifesting love isn't received very well. I mean, it's kind of annoying. It's grating. I watched a man one time who was preaching, mighty preacher. And right in the middle of his sermon, somebody stood up and started to give a tongues and interpretation. And the guy was all excited because this guy was a very dynamic speaker, very powerful. And he knew how to work the crowd into a frenzy. And he had worked them into a frenzy. And somebody started giving tongues of interpretation in a frenzy. It could be handled various ways. The guy was out of order. It was interrupting the sermon. I mean, he was right in the middle of the sermon. Could have been handled various ways. They probably should have asked the person to go into the prayer room or to pray quietly, and not disturb the sermon and so forth. Instead, the preacher got upset. He snapped at the guy and said, "That man has a demon. I'll cast it out after the service." And, I mean, it killed the anointing. I mean, everybody just went, you know, I mean, here he is building this thing and preaching, you know, and everybody's, "Amen." And then, boom. I mean, it was a sounding brass. I mean, he got mad and in the flesh. The love was not there. He had a lot of love when everything was going right. But when he was contested and there was a manifestation, maybe that was a demon, but it shouldn't be handled that way. I don't know what that person thought, but, you know, if you ever want to correct somebody publicly in a ministry like that, you better do it with a lot of love. Even then, it's hard to take. And I don't like to do that. It's hard to do, to correct somebody like that that's out of order. Especially publicly. It's a sound. If you lack love, you'll have a hard time doing it. And boy, they won't receive it. It's a sounding brass. There were others that had the gift of healing, and they got mad at each other and squared off to see who could heal the most. That's the honest truth. They challenged each other to see who could heal the most. Well, in my opinion, sounding brass. I mean, very unedifying, very carnal, very immature. See, lacking love. These gifts, did you know that God will give gifts to people that lack love, he will. This is why chapter 13 is written, to admonish us to have love, to have the right motive for the ministry. If you love people, then you're in a position to have a gift and to use it correctly. If you love people, if you love the people, if you care for the people, then, and not just for yourself, you care for men, then you will have less chance of hurting men and being more careful. Then you'll be more like a shepherd instead of just somebody who says, how come you're not walking the right way? Wham! You know, it's easy to come up to somebody and say, hey, brother, you're making a lot of mistakes. How come you're doing such a crummy job? How come you're making a lot of mistakes? Whenever you play, you know, twink, twank, twink, it's easy to come up and do that. But to really minister to somebody and uplift them, be sensitive of their feelings, this really takes something. Verse 2, and notice that chapter 13 is located right between chapters 12 and 14. A lot of people preach on love, chapter 13. They never considered the context this is in. They haven't seen a gift nor had one for years, nor do they even want any. Paul wants, this chapter is for the gifts. That's its fundamental purpose, is for the gifts, so that the gifts will function with love in the right spirit. Well, verse 2, though I have the gift of prophecy, understand all mysteries. You know, hyperbole, nobody understands all mysteries. Suppose I did. Suppose I had all knowledge, all faith. Let's say I could remove mountains. Boy, would I be great. He says, if you don't have love, you're nothing. What do you mean, I'd be great? No, he says you'd be nothing. In God's eyes, you'd be nothing. And that's where it counts, without love. Do you know the Lord anoints his love? And love is so important. And this is what God is putting in this body, love for one another. Oh, that will enable us to minister to one another, and it will enable us to use the gifts in the correct way, not beat each other up. Though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, let's say I were to give everything and to become a martyr. If I don't have love, it profiteth me nothing. Do you know a lot of people have done that for self? Their motive for martyrdom, their motive for giving, their motive for tithing and everything else was so that they would get their name on the honor roll. You'll get your name engraved on the ivory tower. And if you give so much, we'll put you at eye level on the first floor. Big ego trip is all it is, and you're nothing, God says. Verse 4, love suffereth long. Are you able to suffer long? This is one of the fruits of love. Love is kind. Love is not jealous. Flesh is jealous in carnality. Love vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. Love is giving. Love wants the other person to succeed. That's why love isn't jealous. Love is happy when somebody else is successful. The flesh doesn't want others to succeed. The flesh wants itself to succeed. The flesh is in competition. Verse 5, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil. Love does not seek her own. That is love. Love is sacrificial giving. Sacrificial giving of self, that's love. Seeking her own is not love, it's selfishness. Love is not easily provoked. Are you easily provoked? What you need is divine love in your life. That will enable you to love people that are trying to provoke you, and you can't get provoked. They won't get your goat when you feel love for them. You'll be able to handle it. The pressure won't be pressure anymore. Verse 6, love does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Love beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Love never faileth. The gifts themselves will fail. That is, they're only in a temporary status on this planet. They're to accomplish a certain thing, whereas love is for eternity. Verse 13, now abideth faith, hope, and love. The greatest of these is love. I'm going to discuss verse 8 to 12 in some detail when I cover an argument on tongues of ceased, but we'll cover that later. Chapter 14. Well, chapter 12 ended with, I will show you more, covet the best gifts, and I'll show you a more excellent way. Chapter 14 begins with, follow after love. Don't forget love. Don't forget that admonition. This is the very center of our motivation. Follow love and desire spiritual gifts. That's what he said in chapter 12. He doesn't want you to forget that. He doesn't want you to forget earnestly the best gifts. Covet the best gifts, desire spiritual gifts. A lot of people say, well, what do we need to learn all these arguments for? Why don't we just go out and love people? And I say, brother, If you really did love him, you'd learn all these arguments so that you'd be able to answer their arguments so they could get spirit-filled. You'd be able to get somewhere. If you really do have love, you'll seek the gifts so that you can do more for God and His kingdom and really help people. We need God's power to really help people. It's not enough just to come up and shake their hand and say, "How you doing, brother?" I mean, if they're hurting, we need God's power to meet that need, whether it's sickness or any other things. If you really do have love, you will seek spiritual gifts that God will meet people's needs through you. And it's going to take more than your talent to meet their needs. Then we get into chapter 14, we start getting to a specific application of the gifts. Chapter 14 is one of the most misunderstood chapters in the Bible. Part of the reason for misunderstanding it is to fail to recognize what his point is. Now, there's two things we need to recognize in chapter 14. Number one is what he's saying. The theme of chapter 14 is edification. Edification. Everything he's saying is relative to edification. Another key vital point must be recognized, and if we don't get this, we'll miss it, and that is he's talking about in the church. He's not talking about at home. He's not talking about on the evangelistic field. He's not talking about something else. He's talking about what should be done in church to edify others. Now, the word edifying is used 20 times in the New Testament. 7 times the word edifying. There's a Greek word for edification. I actually don't give the Greek words. If you want them, I'll give them to you. I actually don't give them because, you know, people write it down. It doesn't mean anything to them. But the word edification, meaning to be built up or strengthened, that word is used 20 times in the whole New Testament. 7 times are in this chapter alone. This one chapter has over one-third of the usages of this. That is his theme. Everything he says is to that end, that there would be edification. Now, let me read those verses. These are the key verses in this chapter. Verse 3. In other words, things are said, and they are true because of that point that he's trying to make concerning edification. He that prophesieth speaketh unto men to edification. This is why we need to covet to prophesy. That rather that he may prophesy. Why? Because that will edify men. Now we're getting into a specific example. He's not talking about healing bodies. He could talk about that. Instead, he chose to talk about something else. Verse 4, he that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifies himself. He that prophesieth edifies the church. Verse 5, that the church may receive edifying. Verse 12, seek that ye may excel to the edifying of the church. This is the point. Verse 12 is a summary statement of the chapter. Verse 17, the other is not edified. The other is not edified. Verse 26, let all things be done unto edifying. Verse 26, another summary statement. Let all things be done unto edifying. All that he's saying in here is to promote edification in the church. Now the second thing you need to see is that it's in the church, not at home. That is easily determined. See, what I did in chapter 14, I underlined every place that edifying is used. I don't have any notes on this. I'm not talking from notes. I've got them all underlined with a colored pencil in my Bible. That's all I need. And then I've got all these other places underlined in my Bible. Verse 3, he that prophesieth speaketh unto men. See, we're talking about the church coming together and speaking unto men. The things in chapter 14 are true concerning the church service. Verse 4, edifieth the church. Verse 5, that the church may receive edifying. Verse 6, if I come unto you, he's not talking about what I do at home, what I do by myself, what I do driving down the road. If I come unto you, I do certain things. Verse 12, seek to the excel to the edifying of the church. Verse 16, he understandeth not what thou sayest. See, there's somebody else you have to consider. Somebody else, not just yourself. Well, I'm edified. Paul's saying that's not enough in church. You've got to consider other people. Verse 17, the other is not edified. The other. Verse 19, in the church. In the church, I'd rather do this to edify the church. To teach others, in verse 19. Verse 23, if therefore the whole church be come together in one place. Well, what if the whole church isn't come together? Well, then maybe some of these things don't necessarily apply. He's talking about if they do. Verse 26, when ye come together. When ye come together, certain things need to be done. If you're not coming together, then you don't need to do these things necessarily. These are done relative to practical ministry in a public gathering. Verse 28, keep silence in the church. What if you're at home? If you're at home, my friend, shout. Blow the roof off. Don't worry about it. See, some of these things don't apply to other contexts. This has been the problem of interpreting chapter 14. Some people conclude this applies to every situation, every case under heaven. They can see no context here at all. There is a context. It's edification in the church. Verse 28, keep silence in the church. Why? Because you're disturbing others. That's why. Verse 34, let your women keep silence in the churches. That's the point. In church, certain things need to be done. In other words, we need to do things relative to other people so that they'll be edified and not hindered or disturbed or unedified. Now, the problem has been that people have grabbed certain verses out of chapter 14 and have felt like that was true concerning tongues, every case, in every place. For example, verse 13, let him that speaketh in an unknown tongue pray that he may interpret. Now, why pray that he may interpret? The reason he has to pray that he may interpret is because he has to interpret for the church that they would receive edifying. That's why he has to pray that he may interpret. What if you're driving down the road praying in tongues? You don't have to pray that you may interpret. There's nobody listening to you to get the interpretation. There's nobody unedified. Relax. Live it up. You know, you're edified. Verse 4, he that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifies himself. You don't need the interpretation to be edified. You got it. You are edified from tongues. However, if somebody else is there in church and they're listening to you speak in tongues, they don't get anything out of it if you speak in tongues. I mean, you're speaking in tongues. Ho-hum. They're not getting anything out of it. Now you've got to interpret it. In other words, the conditions he says about tongues in chapter 14 are relative to the public gathering. If you're not in a public gathering, then you don't necessarily have to follow all these rules. This has been the problem. This has generated more wrong interpretations out of chapter 14 than anything else. They've concluded that what he says about tongues in chapter 14 is true, and is true everywhere, and if you ever pray in tongues and don't pray for an interpretation, you're wrong. And it's because they don't recognize what he's saying. Verse 18 and 19 really contrast this well. I thank my God I speak with tongues more than you all. Now, does Paul speak in tongues or not? Yes. Does he speak in tongues a lot? Well, at least more than all the Corinthians. Verse 19. Yet in the church, I don't speak in tongues a lot. In church, I would rather speak 5 words that could be understood, that I might teach others, than 10,000 words in an unknown tongue. 10,000 words in an unknown tongue aren't going to do anything to the audience. To me, they'd do plenty. But I got to do more than edify myself when I'm in church. I've got to edify others. That's what I'm there for. I'm teaching. See, verse 18, I thank my God I speak with tongues more than you all. That's out in Paul's personal prayer life. That's out in that. And the fact is, he's been praying in tongues more than them all in verse 18, so that when he gets in church, he can edify people with 5 words in understanding. He's already ready to edify them. Verse 18 and 19 are contrast. You see, it has to be that way, otherwise verse 18 doesn't make any sense. I speak in tongues more than you all, but I don't at all. He just got done saying, verse 19, he doesn't that much in church. So when does he speak in tongues? It must be outside of the church. There must be 2 different contexts that he's talking about. Did you have a question? Right. We're going to go over every verse in this chapter, verse by verse. And I'm going to definitely get to that verse and spend some time on it, because there is that confusion. And I'll probably just not say anything now until then, since there's no time, really. But I'm just developing the context to let us see that what he says here about tongues has to be taken in the context of chapter 14, and not just a blanket statement. For example, verse 2, he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto man, but unto God. That's talking about praying in tongues. There are times when tongues is a message to men. And it is God speaking to men in tongues, and he's going to give the interpretation that's right to them. Verse 2 is not the only definition of tongues. It's a good definition of tongues. It's a definition of tongues in worship to the Lord. When we're praying in tongues to the Lord, we're not speaking unto men. We don't have anything to do with men. We're praying directly to God. No man understands us. God understands us. We're not talking to men. They don't need to understand us. We're not going to interpret for men anyway. We're talking to God. But then we get over to verse 13. Him that speaketh in an unknown tongue, pray that he may interpret. Now we're talking to men. We're ministering to men. The gift of tongues. We can see that context running all the way through this chapter. So there's really not that much question about it. Verse 27 is another one. If any man speak in an unknown tongue, let it be by two or at the most by three. All right, there we've got it. If you speak in tongues, it's got to be two or three, and they got to do it one at a time, and there's got to be an interpretation. This is said in a certain context, and it does not apply outside of it. If you're all in the car driving down the road, pray in tongues all you want together. You're not violating this verse. Because you're not having a service. Nobody's waiting for interpretation. Nobody's waiting to be edified. Everybody's praying in tongues. Everybody's being edified. You're worshiping service. In other words, really, the type of service we're having has to determine whether this chapter applies as well. Did you know this chapter doesn't apply to this class? Do you know that we are the church gathered together for this class tonight? We're the church, we're the body of Christ gathered together. But we're not gathered together for body ministry. Verse 26, how is it then, brethren, when you come together? Every one of you hath a psalm, a doctrine, a tongue? You don't have anything. You just come to listen to me gab all day. And we're having a class. We're not having body ministry. There's other meetings we have where we're having prayer meeting. We don't come to give an exhortation or sermon. We're having prayer meeting. It's all prayer meeting. It's not body ministry, per se. It's a different form of it. And so we speak in tongues. We don't interpret. We don't do it two or three. Everybody's praying in tongues at once. The whole room is bedlam. Why? Because we're trying to have a prayer meeting. We're not trying to have body ministry. We're not worried about following the principles of chapter 14. In other words, we're not worried about somebody being not edified in a prayer meeting because everybody's entering into prayer. They are edified. That's all we're asking. That's the purpose of the meeting. You have to decide what the point of your meeting is before you know whether these things are applying or not. If you're going on a retreat and you're going to pray all day long, you don't have to worry about this. So you don't have to worry about this chapter. If what you're doing is edifying, and it is the most edifying thing, and it's in order and it's edifying, you couldn't violate this chapter. If what you're doing is edifying, you couldn't violate this chapter. See? You couldn't be. Because in order to violate this chapter, you'd have to break one of these rules. It would break edification. It would be out of order. It would be, something breaking or unedifying. Or there would be something more edifying that should be done, or interrupting something that should be done. That would be breaking this chapter. There are times in our own church services where people are accusing us of breaking the rules in this chapter. We're not at all. We're doing what is the most edifying thing at that time. I'm talking about spontaneous praise in tongues. We'll talk about that. We'll talk about this chapter verse by verse next week. Have a review test on Acts, and then we'll be looking at 1 Corinthians 14 verse by verse. It'll take us a while to get through it, but we'll... Then when we finish that, we'll have a review test on that. Go ahead. Go ahead.
Verse 12, verse 30 says, have all the workers of miracles, have all the gifts of healing, you all keep with